Genesis chapter 3 verses 8 to 20. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Amen. Hello and welcome back to the weekend edition of Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us once again as we gather around the Word of God. And we are continuing our examination of the first chapters of Genesis and examining the foundations of our faith, the foundations of God's revelation and of the Gospel. And we're in chapter 3. Last week we examined, with the Lord's help, the mystery of the fall, that man fell from holiness into sinfulness. And we'll now go on to see the misery of the fall, which is taken from the following verses 8 to 20 of Genesis chapter 3. And these very verses you've heard read out at the very top of the programme. And so let us now, with no further ado, hear the first part of the message entitled The Misery of the Fall.
And last week, the dreadful historical and spiritual calamity that befell mankind, which we call the fall. The fall. You might even call it the leap. Adam seemed to leap straight into sin, but the standard word is the fall, and it is a fall because it is a fall from grace and a fall from holiness. It is also, as we will see, it is a fall from fellowship. The moral and spiritual fall into sin and into death. And that is the condition in which all the offspring of Adam and Eve, all of us, all of those watching and listening online, of all, that is the condition we were all in by birth, by conception even. And that's why everyone sins, because that's the condition that we're born into. And that's why everybody dies, because that is the sinful condition that we are born into. And once that body dies, the soul is judged. It's judged as guilty if it's still in its sin. And that soul is sent to hell. Now it is true, as the catechism, the shorter catechism, it teaches us that the fall brought mankind into a condition of sin and misery. And both of these we see very clearly in our text today. Sin and misery. I'm talking about the Westminster Catechism, in case anyone thinks I'm speaking of the Heidelberg, which would teach the same thing. Question 19 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks and answers the following. It's just because of the language and the description it gives, it's worth repeating. Question 19 says, What is the misery of that estate, that condition wherein to man fell? And the answer is, all mankind by their fall lost communion, that is fellowship with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. You know, that answer to that catechism question begins with what I think is, and I've mentioned this in the adult Bible class, this is one of the saddest parts of the whole catechism, is that all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God. They lost friendship with God, lost fellowship, lost love. Not just Adam and Eve, all mankind, you, me, all your family, everyone on earth, everyone who's ever been on earth who was born of Adam and Eve. We lost that loving relationship with our God and our Creator. That's terrible. Those who know of a lost relationship, how painful it is. The question is, how much did Adam and Eve consider the pain of that lost relationship? That's not worth considering whether they felt it or not in their sinful estate. Probably not. But it is a great sadness for those whose minds and hearts have been set right by God's Spirit, by the rebirth, to see the great sadness of losing that loving relationship. But that is the context that we commence chapter 8 with, chapter 3 and verse 8 with, when we consider this fall from fellowship, this fall from love and a loving embrace with God, the source of all good and the source of all life and the source of all blessing. And therefore, with the Lord's gracious help, we will today, as we look at verses 8 to 20, consider the misery of the fall. We considered last week something of the mystery of the fall, and this week the misery of the fall. And as we enter verse 8, we see the separation by the fall. Again, that loss of friendship, that loss of relationship, that loss of sonship, the separation by the fall. And what we first meet in verse 8 then is, coming in from verse 7, is the voice of conscience. The voice of conscience that Adam and Eve are both hear, their eyes and their conscience have been awakened. We see that clearly in verse 7, but we see that carried through to verse 8. They're awakened to their naked guilt, to their naked fear, and to their naked bodies. They're absolutely exposed by their sin and by their guilt. And they are, as we considered towards the end of last week's message, how much shame there is. Shame. That's what we see in verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They attempted, but failed, to cover their shame with leaves. You'll find that leaves will not help you with shame. If you're ashamed for what you've said towards your parents, and 20 years later you still burn with that shame, putting a leaf in front of your face or in front of your heart will not help you with that shame. Spiritual and moral shame is not helped by physical things. And yet that was their attempt. It is also the attempt of every false religion on earth. And it was a failing attempt. Now, their bodies were partially covered. That's about the only thing that was covered. Nothing else, and certainly nothing deeper. But by guilt, they are now separated from their original innocency and holiness. Adam and Eve now are not the same Adam and Eve as they were at the end of chapter 2. This is a different Adam and Eve, inside and out. There are great differences. Death has taken hold of their soul. Death has taken hold of their spirit. Moral corruptedness is in there. It's not that they've made one sin and now they can make as false theologians would say, they've made one mistake, but now they can go back to point zero and make a new decision for good, which is what true Arminianism teaches. But that's not true. They have fallen away, fallen down, and they cannot correct that. In fact, we will see the fruits of their fall in the words that they speak. They will condemn themselves by their own words as we read them. No longer their old and perfect selves, but sin has stained their all. But besides their conscience, they hear another voice in verse 8, the voice of Jesus. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And his voice, I would suggest, awakens their conscience even more. So much so that it is from him that they received life. It is from him that they received love. It is from him that they received the covenant of life and the command that was part of that. It's from him that they received all of that. But because they had broken that command, they must answer to him. They understand something of this righteous working of the Lord, answering for their rebellion, answering for their wickedness, and answering for those many aspects to that sin that we looked at last week, but we will not repeat. And so guilt and shame, so the sin has separated them from God, but now the guilt and the shame for that sin and their godless way of dealing with it separates them even more from God, and then they go into hiding. They hide themselves. They're doing what they can to flee from his presence. Literally in the Hebrew it says from his face. They don't even want to see the face of the Lord. They don't want to look into that holy face, for they have now become unholy, and they do not want to see any holy wrath. And they hide themselves from their Creator within the creation itself. And that's the way that we still do it. That's the way that men, women, and boys and girls still do it. Hide from the Creator in the creation. Being busy in things of creation. Busy in work and in a hobby and in study and whatever else it may be. That we spend all this time in other things as opposed to with the Creator himself. And even after the rebirth, that fleshly tendency is still there and unfortunately still rather strong to devote to things of the creation and give that the priority over the Creator. Again, that tendency to hide from true fellowship. So the Christian is warned, it's there. We see the first evidences of it there, and you'll know it in your own experience in your life. And so that's something extra to be fought against. What we see here that there is also expressed in this hiding is a wicked and unbelieving fear that the guilty sinner has of God. This is a wicked and unbelieving fear. The sinful heart thinks that God will be as dark and merciless and compassionless as the sinful heart is, as the sinful heart of man is. And of course, that is blasphemy. That is an insult towards God. They don't, because they think God is as merciless as they are, they do not seek mercy from God, and yet God is the source of abundant mercy. But they'd rather hide in their guilt from him. And yet what do we see as we read through these verses? We see, and he proves it, how patient and merciful he is, even in his dealings with Adam and Eve. But you and I all know, both know it, all know it, how merciful and kind and patient God is in his providential ways. It is not so, as they lie on television and films and in books, that by the first sin that there's a lightning bolt from heaven to do away with you. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is gracious. And we see that in his daily providence. But we have this great tear, this great chasm, the greatest schism of all between mankind and God, the separation by the fall. We see, secondly, the searching by the shepherd. The searching by the shepherd. So Adam and Eve, they've hidden themselves. They've gone into the thickest part of the garden, no doubt, and hidden themselves amongst the trees and on the bushes. And if it was left up to Adam and Eve, if it was left up to mankind, communications would still to this day be absolutely ceased. If man would choose, man would continue with his self-righteous ways, covering himself with leaves, doing anything he thought would soothe the conscience and pay for sin. But there would be no communication with God, the true living God, and therefore no one would be saved. And that's what we see in man-made religion, in man-twisted Christianity. That's what we see. No hope, no gospel, no truth. It's all reliant upon what you can do and you can be and your good works, and even they are pathetic. Same when we consider Adam and Eve fleeing and not seeking the Lord. Same with us. We too would not have been saved because we too hide ourselves in sin and then in the self-righteousness for that sin and then in the pride because we haven't confessed that sin, and that's where we would remain. But as always, and this is what we learn very quickly in verses 8 and 9, God makes the first move. Thank God that God makes the first move. God always makes the first move. And that's what we see firstly when we see him seeking. It is Christ who comes out to seek fallen man, and he does it in the garden immediately after the fall. He doesn't hide himself for 1,000 years and his wrath burning away within his divine heart, as it were. Immediately after the fall, he comes and seeks out fallen man, and he continues to do that. He does that through his prophets in the Old Testament. He does it during his earthly ministry when he even confirms what he's doing here when he says this in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." We see him doing it here in the garden, minutes after the fall. Indeed, Adam and Eve are lost. They're lost in sin and they're under the curse of death. And notice that it's a personal seeking. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send anybody else, but he goes directly in person and with a very loud voice, fully intending that sinful Adam and Eve will hear him. Where art thou? Or we could spend a couple of sermons just considering, what does that mean? Where are you now, Adam? Are you divine? Did you become as gods? Where are you, fallen? Where are you, godless? Where are you, close to death? Where are you, in need? Now, when the Lord says, where art thou? Notice two things. He knows where Adam is. There are some foolish people who would try to interpret this saying, oh, you see, God does not know everything. He has to ask where Adam is. He's not calling Adam because he cannot find him. He's calling Adam to pray to him. He's calling Adam to break the silence and the break of communication that Adam will call upon him in his day of need. And it is a day of need. And that's what we see him doing in verse 10, that he does reply. It's an act of divine mercy in seeking Adam. So he knows where Adam is, and he knows why Adam is hiding. But again, he asks, he poses that question. He says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Of course he knows everything. It's not because he knows all things. It's because he has determined all things. It's not just that God sees everything and knows everything, which he does, but he has determined everything. So in that way, it's according to his plan. Nothing can happen outside of the plan of God. Nothing can exist outside the will of God. God is the source of every life, every source of life, and anything that moves and exists is because God wills it. So he knows why Adam is hiding, not based, therefore, on God's ignorance, because God knows what has happened. He gets Adam to pray, and now he wants to get Adam to confess his sin. That's what he's looking to. And really, the relationship between God and the sinner is not much different. That's why this is part of what are called the fundamentals. Fundamentals of who we are and who God is, that he desires that we pray and he desires that we confess. If we will not confess, we will not seek forgiveness. And if we will not seek forgiveness, that broken communion, that fellowship with God can never be restored. But he's confronting Adam. How did you come by this knowledge that you are naked and that you are full of shame? So the word of Christ convicts the sinner. Very clearly, very, very directly. And that's what he's doing. He's convicting him. But we see the mercy of God in his dealings with Adam. He hasn't come with that thunderbolt. He hasn't come to smash. Rather, he has come to reveal wonderful things and to deal with sin because he is the righteous judge of all the earth. So we see the seeking of Christ, but we see the inquiry of Christ, because notice that God speaks first to the man. Having asked these questions, he then confronts Adam. First as Adam, as the head of mankind, as the head of the human race with whom he made the covenant of life, he speaks to Adam first, not only because of Adam's greater responsibility, but because of Adam's greater guilt also. You say, well, didn't Eve eat first and then Adam? Well, listen to what the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, Adam sinned against knowledge and conscience. Eve sinned because she was deceived. The scriptures make that very clear, that there is a difference here. And as the head of the covenant, but also he is more responsible, he is also more guilty. The Lord speaks to him directly. Hast thou eaten of the tree, this is verse 11, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then we hear the sinful reaction that Adam gives to the Lord in verse 12. How is that sinful? Let's read it together. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. See, sinful Adam refuses to take responsibility for his own sins. He might use the word mistake. He might use another word, but to be honest and brutal, brutally honest, that he has sinned, we don't see it. It's not his fault. He attempts to pass the blame completely. See, firstly, he gives God the blame. He says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. And then he gives the blame to Eve. She gave me and I did eat. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's God's fault. It's the woman's fault. It's not his fault. Spineless. How spineless and shameless is a fallen man. Spineless and shameless. Here is no self-sacrificial love of the groom to his bride. Here is no protection of Eve's reputation. Here is no protection of God's own holy name. He's throwing Eve under the bush. He's blaspheming God in the hopes of saving his own skin, it would appear. Mindful of the fact that what the Lord says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that word that he first believed and then disbelieved in the fall, well, that's coming back to haunt him. So God speaks first to Adam, then he speaks to the woman. Now, because she's not the head of the family, doesn't mean God doesn't speak to her. God doesn't bypass Eve in the slightest. He speaks directly to her. She also is made in his image. She doesn't have that the headship and that dominion that God has given to Adam. And although God has given man and woman different roles and different strengths and different responsibilities, mental strengths, emotional strengths, physical strengths, they're different, does not mean God considers men first class and women second class. You cannot read that from the Old Testament or the New Testament. No, but Eve also has a personal responsibility before God. God deals with her and speaks to her. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" But notice in sharp contrast to Adam, Eve gives an honest and direct answer. The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Yes, she passes the blame onto the serpent, but he is the one that tempted. He is the one that deceived. She is honest in that way. Although you do see that need to pass the book also. So the Lord's made inquiry of the man and then of the woman. But notice this, he makes no inquiry of the serpent. He doesn't then go and begin to speak to the serpent or to the devil in the serpent, through the serpent. There's no mercy shown towards the serpent. He is not made in the image of God, neither the devil nor the serpent itself. And there is no opportunity given to the devil to open his lying mouth and to deceive any further. Yes, the Lord does speak to him, doesn't inquire. But he moves on to the third part of the sermon. We see the separation by the fall. We see the searching by the shepherd. And thirdly, the sentence is pronounced. The sentence is pronounced. You see, the Lord goes straight on.
Forget thine agony. even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget
been listening to Let the Bible Speak, which is a radio broadcast ministry of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. I trust the Lord has blessed you by his word today, and we look forward to hearing more from God's word tomorrow evening as we continue with this message. If you'd like any more information regarding our ministry, please do visit our website, which you can find at calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. That's for Free Presbyterian Church, and you can find information about what we believe and what time our services are and our address also. You will also find the archive for all the weekend editions of the Let the Bible Speak radio programs. Do get in touch if you have any questions, need any pastoral care, like a free copy of the Bible, the King James Version. And do remember that we do have our weekday programs at 4:30, Monday to Friday. And the Reverend Ian Gollagher, my colleague, looks after those programmes. Our address is 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast, Calgary, T1Y5J1. Office number is 403-285-5050. Our Sunday services are at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m, two separate services. And Tuesdays at 7 p.m, we have our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. You're very welcome to attend. May the Lord bless you and keep you.